We are Murray and Michelle Dirksen, international workers with the Christian and Missionary Alliance in Canada. When we were youth in Kelowna, where we grew up, we felt God calling us into the wild, on mission with Him. We accepted the invitation and went and trained in Bible school, Canadian Bible College in Regina. Our first pastorate was in Winnipeg. It was there that God invited us into the wild of missions and led us to Mexico, where we spent almost a decade from 1992 to 2001, in Guadalajara, Jalisco. While there, He called us back to BC to serve in the district office with Brian Tom for a season, before He called us again into another wild, another invitation to serve Him in the land of Egypt, which we did from 2004 to 2008. Learning Arabic and focusing our attention on the vast refugee population there. Well, in our fourth year there, He called us into yet another adventure, asking us to return to Latin America and the Caribbean as the regional leadership couple, what was known as the Canadian Regional Developers. We have done that for the last 12 years. We handed over those responsibilities at the end of June this year, and we are now awaiting the next adventure that God is calling us to. We feel a little bit like Abraham and Sarah, called out but without specific direction as to where we will go. God calls all of us as individuals to follow Him into the wild of a life lived on purpose. He also calls us as faith communities, as churches, to do the same. God invites us to join Him in building His kingdom presence in every part of the world. This is why we need to include the global as part of our personal and local church's vision. There are at least three reasons why God calls us personally and as faith communities into the wild of His missions adventure. The first one is because one of Jesus' final instructions to His disciples, His followers, was specifically this missional command: go. It is found in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as well as at the beginning of Acts, where we see the church first being formed.
Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Go and make disciples of all the nations, the ethne.
Mark chapter 16, the final verses. Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved.
Luke 24, 45 to 48. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of His name to all the nations. Again, the ethne.
John 20, verses 21 to 23. Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Then He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit."
Acts 1:8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." It seems to be clear, everyone, everywhere, all the time, called to be on mission. The second reason why God calls us personally and as communities into the wild of His mission adventure is because the task isn't done yet. We know that the church throughout history has made some significant progress, but there's still about one-third of the planet that needs access to Jesus. Let's take a look at how our current human and financial resources in the global church are being used to make this happen.
Jesus told us 2,000 years ago that our mission is to go and make disciples of all nations. He also promised us that only after we accomplish that task will we receive the blessing of His return. So, how are we doing accomplishing our mission? To answer that, let's classify the 7 billion people on the earth today into three groups. Let's start with the Christians. About 33% of the world's population would identify itself as Christian. We call this segment of the population World C, C for Christian. It's important to remember that not all of the people that fall into World C are true believers in Christ. They merely identify themselves as Christian because of nominal belief in Jesus, or because they live in a country where everyone is considered Christian, so they would do the same. Next, there's the 38% of the world that has access to the gospel but has chosen not to follow Jesus. They have Bibles in their language, churches nearby, friends or coworkers who are potentially Christians, or access to other Christian resources in their language. These people have access to the good news, but just haven't acted on it yet. This segment of the population is called World B. That leaves us with 29% of the world, just over 1 out of every 4 people on this planet who not only have never heard of Jesus, they have no chance of hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. They have no access to the gospel, no Bibles, no churches, no believers nearby, no chance to learn about Jesus. We call that 29% World A. Now, on to missionaries. Only 1 out of every 1,800 Christians in World C decides to serve as a cross-cultural missionary. So, we can pull 400,000 missionaries out of that World C population. That's our total cross-cultural missionary force worldwide. Did you know that 72% of all our missionaries are going to World C? That's right, the vast majority of the missionaries being sent out are going to the people of the world that have Bibles and established churches. 25% of the missionaries are sent to World B, where there is already some access to the church and to the Bible. That leaves only 3% of the total missionary force to handle all of World A, the section of the population without any chance of hearing about Jesus. 29% of the world has no way to hear the gospel, but we're sending only a tiny portion of our Christian workers to them. What about finances? Annually, all those Christians in World C earn a total of $42 trillion. And, together, they give about $700 billion to Christian causes each year. That includes everything. Christian nonprofits, churches, youth programs, missions, etc. Can you do the math? Less than 2% of Christian income is being given to Christ's causes. Out of that $700 billion given to all Christian causes, only $45 billion is given to missions specifically. That's a little over 6%. In fact, there is more money reported embezzled from the church each year than is given to missions. Remember those 400,000 missionaries? We have $45 billion to support them and their cross-cultural work, but how exactly is it allocated? Well, $39 billion goes to World C every year. Yep, 87% of that missions money is being spent in areas of the world that have Bibles and churches available. $5.4 billion, or 12%, goes to World B each year, those that have access to the gospel message but have rejected it. That leaves only $450 million, or 1% of all missions money going to World A, the least reached people of the world. To put that into perspective, annually Americans spend more money on Halloween costumes for their pets than get sent to World A. To summarize, only 3% of our missionary force, armed with only 1% of missions giving, is going out to reach the 2 billion people who don't have access to the gospel. 2 billion people are still waiting for the good news of Jesus Christ. So here's a question for you. What are you going to do to change that?
Jesus said in Matthew 24:14, "And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world, so that all nations, all ethne, all people groups will hear it, and then the end will come." What does it mean for the end to come? The end of sin, the end of pain, the end of sickness, the end of cancer, the end of corruption, the end of war, the end of strife, the end of conflict, the end of pandemics. So why does God call us personally and as communities into the wild of his mission adventure? Jesus invites all of his followers to take his message everywhere, to all people in all time frames, and the job isn't done yet.
A third reason is because it is a reflection of God's transforming work in our lives. When we walk closely with God through prayer, through scripture, through worship, through community, we will reflect God's heart in all that we do. God has a heart for the nations, But for us to join him, he needs to first get a good grip on our hearts. What does it look like when God gets a hold of someone's heart? What difference does it make? Just over a year ago, Michelle and I had the opportunity to spend some extra time with David Cummings while at some meetings in Bangkok, Thailand. David is now 84 years old. He's from Australia. He was the International Executive Director of Wycliffe International for a number of years. He had met a young man in India a few years ago, and we asked David to tell us the story of Binu. And this is how he told it. David asked Binu, while sitting at a picnic table, "Binu, please tell me your story." "Well," the young man replied, "I was born into a religious Hindu family. My parents owned a small farm. In my later teenage years, my father desired a good education for me. The best in our state was a school run by missionaries. He sent me there. They did teach subjects well, but also showed spiritual and personal concern for the students. Daily devotions and their care brought me to the point where I committed my life to Christ. When I returned home after the first year, my father was pleased with my studies, but he was rather upset by my decision to follow Christ. However, he figured it would pass once my education was finished, so he sent me back for my final year. I grew in my relationship with Christ and desired to serve him and tell others in my country about Jesus. I returned home and expressed this desire, but my father insisted that I stay and work with him on the farm. He did allow me to go to a local church, and in my spare time, I was further discipled and started to do evangelism. The time came when I should be married. My parents set about making the arrangements. I asked for a Christian bride, but was told this would be impossible, as it would mean my younger sisters would never be able to marry. I begged them to wait. Finally, after a couple years and no possibility of a Christian wife, I consented to their arranged marriage. I met my wife-to-be briefly a few weeks before the wedding with a family's present. The next time was the wedding day. I asked if we could have a Christian wedding. My father asked what this meant. And when told the brief part it would be, he agreed to have part of the wedding with a pastor. But I found it difficult to find any pastor who would come to the wedding. Finally, one agreed. At the wedding, we were the only two followers of Jesus present. The wedding took place. That evening, as I met alone for the first time with my wife, she said, "I hate you. I hate Christians, and I hate everything about them. Welcome to your honeymoon." I said to her, "I know something of how you feel. I once hated Christians as well and did not want to have anything to do with them. Let us not talk about it anymore. But may I ask you to watch my life?" Our relationship was cold. She was resentful. I wanted to be an evangelist and was invited to go to another city to do just that. She refused to go. The invitation came again. I said, "Come for 1 year. If you still do not like it, we will return to the farm." Well, she reluctantly agreed. I enjoyed the work. God blessed my ministry, and I continued to seek to love my wife. At the same time, allowing Jesus to be Lord of every area of my life. A Bible translator realized my wife was quite intelligent, and her first language was the same as the translation that he was working on. He asked me if my wife would read through the Gospels and make corrections of their translation. I thought she would refuse, but when the translator explained what he wanted her to do and that she would get paid for doing it, she agreed. She read through once and did a good job. Then was asked to read through again, which she did. Finally, the galley proofs were ready, and they needed one more reading. She completed this third checking of the Gospels. A few days after that, she came to me, and this is what she said. I also want to believe in this Jesus. I was shocked and exclaimed, but why? Thinking she would say because of reading through the Gospels. However, this is how she responded. Because he looks just like you. Because he looks just like you. The deeper our relationship with Jesus, the more we reflect his heart and his values. Colossians 3:10 says, "Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him." Jesus started a people movement, not a religion. In what way has that impacted people throughout history? In what way will that impact people into the future? It depends on us, his disciples, his church.
Adventure with God is wild, and he invites his people, his church, to join him in building his kingdom globally. These are three reasons why. Because Jesus says go. Everyone, everywhere, all the time. Because the job isn't done. And because the closer we get to Jesus, the more his heart and values rubs off on us. How will you be or become a Bennu in your sphere of influence? Let's pray.
Father, we ask that by your Spirit that you will invite each of us into deeper relationship with you. And may that deeper relationship with you be replicated in the lives of people around us, in our homes, in our schools, in our places of work, in our neighborhoods, in our communities. We ask, Father, that you will invite us, that you will compel us from within to obey your commands, to obey your command to go and to be a part of what you are doing globally. We know that you are inviting the nations into community with you, into relationship with you, and we want to be a part of that. And I ask that we as a church will do exactly that, that we will respond to the calling of your Spirit to go out into the neighborhoods around us, into our Judeas and into our Samarias and around the world, and to invite people into relationship with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.